Well, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for giving. I'm going to back up to the bottom of page 43 and pick it up at verse 27 and 28. If everything goes correctly tonight, we might even finish this chapter, but I'm not promising anything. But this is what it says. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So, couple things here, just briefly. The words translated conduct yourself literally means to live as citizens. And again, last week I talked, I think, about ambassadors and about the fact that even though we're here on planet Earth, our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. So when Paul is saying, only let your conduct or conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Christ, it should reflect the fact that we're not Americans or Oregonians or whatever, however you want to look at it. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we ought to live that way. Amen. And Paul would be deeply saddened if for some reason his Philippian friends were to fail to maintain the honor of the gospel in their lives, and they must not disappoint Paul, or we would hope that they wouldn't disappoint Paul, by becoming lax in their faith or morals, lowering their standards, or refusing to live up to the calling that they received. Every one of us in this room, whether we really like it or not, have to understand that we have a call on our life. God has placed a call on your life and mine. And the sad truth is that there's very few people that ever walk and fulfill the calling that God has in their life. But it's never too late, right, to start doing what He wants. So don't become lax in your faith or in your morals. The gospel of Christ must never be slandered or put to shame by the lax conduct of those who claim to follow it. So what does it mean? What does it mean for you and I to live worthy of the gospel? What does it mean for us to live worthy of the gospel? Paul used this phrase in other letters in that Romans chapter 16, verse 2. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. But the answer is best revealed in an extended command to the church in Colossae, to the church of where the Colossians. And if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, reading verses 10, 11, and 12, this is what it says. That you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So true knowledge of God's will, then, is inseparable from living in harmony with it. True knowledge of God's will is inseparable from living in harmony with it. As a pastor, I can tell you, there have been multiple times when I've thought about just shelving it. Saying, you know what, I'm just done. I'm going to go out and hunt and fish and do whatever, you know, whenever. But the reality is, I can't do that. When I was on my hiatus, or whatever you want to call it, sabbatical or whatever, between 2011 and 2013, it like to drove me nuts. Simply because I know that there's a call on my life and I wasn't fulfilling it. And true knowledge of God's will is inseparable from living in harmony with it. And true knowledge leads to obedience. Complete obedience, however, cannot occur without the knowledge of God's will given by the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to spend the next few moments and we're going to look step by step at looking through a detailed section of Scriptures to point out what does it mean to please God. Because my guess is tonight that there's not any one of us in this room tonight that at the bottom of their heart doesn't want somehow to please God. I mean, I'll tell you for sure, I want to please God. I feel like I fail Him way more often than I should. But in the bottom of my heart, in my heart, I want to please God. So how do we do that? How do we please God? Well, look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. It says there, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice. This is just a segment of that whole verse. In the Old Testament, God's pleasure in the aroma of the sacrifice meant that He accepted the sacrifice for sin. So, pleasing God then means making the acceptable sacrifice to Him. Have you ever thought about in your own life how what you do that might be considered a sacrifice for God? Fasting can be certainly a sacrifice. Giving of tithes and offerings, we can feel like that's a great sacrifice. Going and doing something for someone else, we oftentimes feel like it's a great sacrifice. What is it that we do that could be making a sacrifice to Him? It's one way to please God. Look at Psalm 19, chapter 14. Verse 14. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. You want me to Myrtle Creek that for you? Put up or shut up? Right? I mean, isn't that really what it's saying here? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. If you're going to speak some things, your heart needs to be behind it to fulfill and to do those things that you said you were going to do. Our love for God should guide us and guide what we think and what we say. We're citizens of what? Of heaven. So shouldn't our thoughts and our mind and our words and our actions and those kinds of things, shouldn't they in some way or another at least point toward heaven? Look at John chapter 5. Talking again about how to please God. Let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart. I jumped back up to that one because I wanted to bring it all together in how we please God. John chapter 5 verse 30 says, I seek not to please myself but Him who sent me. That verse of Scripture doesn't fly in our culture. Amen? That verse of Scripture is a hard sell for a pastor in the day and age and the time in which we live. I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. Because in our culture, in our society, it's all about me. It's all about what can I get? What can you do for me? And this is actually asking us to not please ourselves, but to please the Lord. Jesus taught us not to try to please ourselves, but to please God. Listen, if we can please God, all the rest of it's going to fall in line. I promise. Amen? Look at the next one, Romans chapter 12. Remember, we're talking about how do we please God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. God wants us to turn our lives over to Him every day. Every day. All day, every day. He wants for us to renounce our own desires and trust Him to guide us. How's that working for you? Amen? We don't do very good at this stuff. But if we want to be more consistent, if we want to be more successful in our walk with the Lord, listen, there's just some things that God wants us to turn over to Him daily. God just wants us to turn our thought life over to Him. God wants to turn us to turn our prayer life over to Him. God wants us to turn our whole lives over to Him and then listen to Him. You know what Jesus said? Does anybody know what Jesus said? He said several things, didn't He, Mike? Jesus said, I only do the things that my Father tells me to do. That narrows it right down, don't it? Let's look at another one. So number one, the Lord smelled the aroma of the pleasing sacrifice. He's talking about sacrificial things, making sacrifice in our own lives that would please the Lord. Number two, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing. Number three, we seek to please ourselves, but not so much oftentimes to please the Lord. Number four, offer our body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Number five, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. And this is one that we don't spend much time doing this because, frankly, I think a lot of us don't want to know the answer to this next one. As long as what the Lord wants us to do, we're good with that as long as we are already good with it. But this is what this says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what's acceptable to the Lord. We need to live in contrast to those who live in immorality. We're called in Scripture, we're told to be in the world. What's that? But not of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So how do we be in the world, but not of the world? How do we even do that? Do what? To be of the Lord? What does that mean? To be with the Lord? What's one of the easiest things that we can do to fulfill what you're saying? Pardon me? Yeah, but I'm talking about putting it to work. Separate ourselves from the... How? How do we... I want to know how we're going to do this. Huh? Prayer? Yeah. But prayer is something I can do, you know, all by myself. I'm talking about out in the world. Find out what pleases the Lord. We live in contrast to those who are in immorality. What do we do? How about we let our light shine? How about we stand out from the crowd? How about we quit spending so much time trying to look like the world and start trying to take on heaven? It's easy for me to stand up here and say it. It's easy for me to stand here and talk about it. It's a whole different deal when we're putting feet to it outside. You know why? Because it goes right back to number one. What kind of a sacrifice am I willing to put forth? What kind of a sacrifice am I willing to make for the Lord? See, now all of a sudden the pastor's getting ugly. Right? We must live in contrast to those who live immorally. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. The gifts are sent. The gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. We just took the offering. But why did you give in the offering? You don't have to answer that, but I do want you to think about it. Why did you give in the offering? Did you give because it's offering time? Did you give because, well, the pastor always says we ought to? Or do we give because I just want to be a blessing to God? I want to walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. The gifts you sent, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, the gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Do we not have those? The whole verse? That's all right. That's all right. You can put that up. So, if you just look at this, the gifts you sent, how many of you have ever given something to somebody as a gift? Why did you give it? Huh? Show your love? Hopefully to make somebody happy, hopefully to please them. I mean, nobody wants to give a gift that nobody wants, right? So we could say that this is something that is pleasing to God. Back up to Romans chapter 12, and verse 1. The gifts are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice. We talked about sacrifice. Pleasing to God. Can I just tell you that God is pleased when we give? Very pleased. He will bless you in ways you can't even begin to imagine. I'm building a shop at my house right now. Actually, Tom's building it, and I just stand around grabbing boards if I can, if you'll let me. And because I have a whole wood shop, basically, full of tools and implements and those kinds of things to build stuff. I mean, I've got a whole... I haven't had it all together in one place since 2011. It's some here and some there. I mean, it's scattered all over everywhere. And the reason I bring that up is because back when I was a kid, my dad had an old shopsmith down in the basement. And we made bowls and rolling pins and lamps and all kinds of things. And fish whackers, you know, because those are things that are important to a teenage boy. They were important to us. But we had all that stuff, and so I figured it was going to be mine. Well, apparently that wasn't the plan for some, and so anyway, long story short, I didn't end up with any of it. I was supposed to, but I didn't. And so I was kind of bummed about that, and the Lord knew that. And I went to when we were in Utah, pastoring in Utah, there was a lady whose husband was dying, and they got a hold of me and asked me if I could go and pray with the family and such before he passed away. And so I did. I went and spent some time with him. And anyway, she ended up coming to our church and being a part of our church family. And then she sold all their home and all this stuff and was downsizing everything and asked if we could come and help her move and all this. And so we did. And in Utah in the summertime, it's hot at night. I mean, it's hot at night. And so we got up real early in the morning and we're down at this storage unit moving stuff out. And it's dark. And so we're just loading stuff up. And all of a sudden, things start getting big. And I can't tell exactly what it is. And so we start, you know, with flashlights and stuff. She's got an entire shopsmith set up. I mean, everything, a Mark 5 lathe, additional power heads, 12-inch planer, 6-inch joiner, a dust collection system. I mean, everything you can think of was in this garage. And I said, listen, you know, if you want to sell that, I'd love to buy that from you. She goes, no. She said, I don't think that's going to be the case. And I said, well, okay. And I just dropped it and went back to doing stuff. And she said, you know, I think it'd be best for me to just give it to you. And I was like, I don't think so. I said, that's worth way too much money. And she goes, no, I just want to give it to you. I say this to say that God is faithful to those that are faithful to Him. And He knew my heart, and it blessed me. It's blessed me like you can't even imagine. It's blessed me that gal gave me that. I mean, I was ready to pay her whatever she wanted. But God is, He knows the desires of our heart, and He knows our faithfulness in giving. And He will bless you in ways you can't even... I'd have never dreamt that in a million years that I would get something like that. Ever. The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. I could have got that shopsmith back that my dad had. I could have. I probably still could. We do know where it's at. Just sit there. But you know what? There's something about just turning loose and letting somebody else be blessed by what you thought was going to be your blessing. Because God will bless your blessing beyond your blesser. Amen? All right, let's get on with it. Hebrews 11:6. Oh boy. Oh boy. What does the Hebrews 11:6 even say? Does anybody know without looking? I said without looking. How about the first two words? Now faith. Huh? Listen. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith is impossible to please God. I mean, that's 8 words. That's 8 words. But have you ever thought about it? How much faith are you acting upon in your life? What does faith even mean? Well, how as just... I don't know how to say this other than just as people. Everyday people. How do we enact faith? How do we apply faith? I don't think love has much to do with faith. What define faith? Faith is a belief. In what? In God? Things we can't see. We can't see God, so, you know. Right? Now faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know that heaven is a place of substance. We're going to be there one day. We can't see it today, but by faith we're believing. I've never seen Jesus Christ personally, never have. A lot of people say they have, I haven't. But I still know that He's real because I know I am not the guy that I used to be. I know that He has changed my life. I know that He's still got a lot of changing to do. And by faith, we're working on that. I know there's a building right out there. We can't see it yet. But we've got plans in the works to make it happen. We've got a significant amount of finances laid up already to see the substance of our faith right out there. The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Amen. So when we walk by faith, you're acting in faith just sitting there. Well, how do you figure? You're believing subconsciously that chair is going to hold you up. I was stomping around up there on the roof this morning trying to help Tom and Lane doing some stuff. I stepped on a stud on a rafter beam deal, and I about went right through to the bottom. Yeah, because it broke. And I mean, of course, you know, yeah. Woo! That'll make you step light for a while, I'll tell you. I was the biggest guy up there. That's a fact. In fact, probably between the two of you, I'm still better. You know. Anyway, yeah. I mean, I stepped on that thing and it made me. Whoa! I thought I was going for a ride. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to know how to please God? Live your life by faith. I'll never forget when we started our building project in Utah. Phil Parks was my secretary treasurer on my council, and he did all the books and stuff in the church, and so we were in a meeting and we were talking about renovating this old restaurant, log cabin restaurant, turning it into a church. It's a beautiful place. You've seen pictures of it, some of you. And we were in our meeting and we were talking about it, and Phil said, "Man, Pastor," he said, because he's an accountant, all right? Accountants want everything to work out down here in this lower right-hand corner. They want it to all work out right there. If we can get that corner to be all right, we're good. And we were so far away from that corner, it wasn't even funny. And he goes, "Man, Pastor, I don't see how we can ever do this." And I said, "That's right." and that's good. "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Because if we can make it work, it ain't faith. If we can make it work, when this whole project's done, we can say, 'Look what we did.' If we can make it work, it ain't by faith. But when it don't work out over here in this corner, and it happens anyway, that's when we can say, 'Look what God did. Look what God did.' Because God will do it. I've seen Him do it. I've seen multiple thousands of dollars of checks just come in. We had a construction guy from Las Vegas that they called us and asked us to pray for their son. We did. We prayed and we prayed. And this guy ended up coming up to visit because he wanted to meet me. And so he came up and he met me and visited with me, asked me, "Well, what are we doing here?" And so I told him, he goes, "Well, I have a rather large construction company in Las Vegas." And I said, "Oh, that's great." He goes, "I'll tell you what, I want to come up here and I want to build these two additions for you." I said, "Okay." And he bought the lumber and he brought a crew up, and we had the concrete poured and we had the walls, all concrete walls were all built and you know, poured and ready to go and stuff. They came in, furred out all the walls, put the floor trusses in, put the floor in, put the next set of walls up, and put the trusses up on the deal. in like 3 or 4 days, they did all of that. He brought a whole crew of guys up there. He wouldn't let them smoke on the property. If you're going to smoke cigarettes, you're going to go stand out in the street. And he did it all, lock, stock, and barrel, for free. Just did it. I mean, I was out there. They'd give me a measurement, and I was just cutting boards, man, fast as I could cut them. And them guys were just animals. I've seen God do some crazy stuff. There was a guy. I'm just trying to build your faith in faith. Without faith, it's impossible. If we would have never took that step, we would not know the faith that God wants us to live in. Had a guy come. I am to this day don't know who he was. Never. I might have seen him. I don't know. But he would come to the church. We would be building a project. We would be doing. Let's say we're redoing all the new bathrooms. Well, how much do you think that's going to cost? Never talked to me, or I don't think he ever talked to me, because I don't know who the guy is. But he would all, the guy that he talked to was my armor bearer, and his name was John Cole, and he would come and talk to John, and he'd say, well, John, what are you guys working on? Well, we're doing all the new bathrooms. Well, how much do you think that's going to cost? Well, I don't know, $15,000, $20,000, bam. He just give them the money. Don't let anybody know where this come from, because if you do, we're done. To this day, I don't know who it was. But that guy paid for all kinds of stuff. I've seen God do the craziest things. And we're going to see Him do crazy things right out here, church. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Frankly, I'm glad that we don't have $1 bazillion to go out there and just say, you know what, just hire all the best guys, Bob and Tom, and you know, you guys just get the good guys in here. Let's do it. Because you know what? It won't mean anywhere near as much to us in that scenario as it does when we, by faith, every Sunday, we're giving and we're going to come out here with hammers and chisels and nails and screw guns and this. And we're going to build. And it's going to mean so much more because by faith we did it. Amen? That's all I'm going to say about that. Maybe. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because God rewards with His presence those who trust Him fully. And church, if we're going to see this building erected out there. And listen, for me, that's great to have the building erected. For me, I want to see the people that walk the aisle. That's what I want to see. I want to see that part of the church built. You know, hay, wood, and stubble. That's what that's going to be out there. Hay, wood, and stubble. But the reality is it's going to be a soul-saving station where people can get healed and get hands laid on. I'll tell you what, Sunday morning was so much of a blessing for me to have Katie here, Jody's mama, and for us to be able to put a face to a name and to hug that little girl and to say, listen, hon, we are believing God for your miracle. Amen? I mean, that's what I want to see happen. Without faith, it's impossible to please, because God rewards with His presence those who trust Him fully. So this is what Paul meant when he told the Philippians to live worthy of the gospel. Be a believer. Being a believer is indeed a high calling. Sometimes I think we get lackadaisical. We get nonchalant, don't we? About the reality that to be a believer is a high calling. I'll never forget one time I was at the Assembly of God at a convention, and this guy come up and introduced himself to me, and I introduced myself to him, and he asked me, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm just a youth pastor. Holy cow, that guy about turned inside out on me. And I was like, what the heck? He's like, you are not just a youth pastor. You are impacting the lives of America's youth. And I mean, he was like, rah! And I was like, wow. But he was right. He was right. I mean, I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, I've been called by God to declare and to give life to His word to those around. That's a pretty high calling coming from where I came from, being the guy that I used to be. Being a believer is a high calling. To live worthy of the gospel doesn't mean that you must live perfectly before being accepted into the family, because so much of for such a life is impossible outside the Holy Spirit's help. So believers ought to live different because of the grace that we've received. Anybody ever blow it? Do you feel bad about it? Do you repent of it? That's part of being a Christian. Listen, if you're not being attacked, if you're not being harassed by the enemy, I'm kind of concerned about you. Because if you're not ever being harassed by the enemy, you might not be much of a threat to him. I mean, that doesn't sound very good, I guess, on tape, but it's the truth. We ought to live differently because of the grace we've received. And when we believe, we become God's children. We become heirs of His promises and members of the body of Christ. You know what I'm reminded of? Things that I do, you'll do, and the even greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. Think about that just for a moment. Here's one way to look at it. Jesus, what's one of the greater things that He did? I can think of one. At least I think I can. He rose from the dead. That's true. He walked on water, but then so did Peter. But Jesus didn't lead too many people to Himself. Think about it. Think about that. I mean, He was salvation. He is salvation. In the flesh He was. But that's where the problem lies. Until He died on the cross, they were still old covenant. Saved by grace wasn't enacted yet. He had to die first. His blood had to be shed first. He had to defeat death, hell, and the grave first. Just because He raised Lazarus from the dead doesn't mean He defeated death. He did in Lazarus' case. But He had to die again. Poor old Lazarus, that guy. He just got that out of the way, and bam! Lazarus! Come here! Okay. You know that's how He came. You know how I know that? Because when He come hopping out of there, what'd Jesus say? Unwrap Him. Loose Him and let Him go. He was wrapped up in His grave clothes, man. They'd already had Him bound for the pit, the tomb, whatever. Loose Him and let Him go. Well, sure He was all about the Father's business. And we established that early on. Yeah. I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. That's what Jesus said. So, when we believe again, we become His children. And this privilege was bought at a price. It was the blood of Christ. Amen? I mean, that's a high price. Believers ought to reflect humility and gentleness and patience and understanding and peacefulness and strength and endurance and gratitude to God for every aspect of their lives on earth. I said it on Sunday, but I didn't elaborate a whole lot. But we, Bob and I and Tammy and Janice, went over to the Eastern Oregon and had our dinner over there at the Cowboy Dinner Tree. And but I'll tell you what, there is something about that country. Whew. It is beautiful over there. Beautiful. I mean, it's all high desert, but I love that country. I love it. And the rock outcroppings and, you know, all that kind of stuff. We got up Saturday morning after gorging ourselves Friday night at the dinner tree. And we got up and I was up pretty early. And it was 21 degrees outside and crystal clear. It was beautiful. And you could hear all the old honkers and the ducks and everybody. There's a lake right there behind the motel we were in, and they were cackling and carrying on. It was awesome. Frost on the sagebrush, like when we went over to the Devil's Garden with my dad. I mean, it was beautiful. I loved it. And it's hard to not think about God in those kinds of moments. We went from there and we had breakfast and we went on. How are we going to get home? We don't want to cover the same ground that we did getting here. Well, let's go up over the Crater Lake. How about that? So we go up to Crater Lake. Get into Crater Lake. Hello. They wouldn't let me do the things that I wanted to do. There's some falls over there called Anna's Falls. I didn't get to go see them. Just because I went over the bank and nobody knew where I was. Hello. I was investigating, taking pictures. But there's stuff on the way on the east side up to Crater Lake that I never even knew was there before. I've been to Crater Lake. I don't know how many times I've been there. 2 or 3 times anyway. I mean, there's a river that runs down through there, and there's all these bluffs and all that. I never knew that stuff was there. I always just drove by. Stopped and took a bunch of pictures of it. It was awesome. Got up on top, saw the, you know, Wizard Island or whatever it is there, and then the Phantom Ship and all that kind of, I mean, it's just God's creation. You know how clear the water is in Crater Lake? It's the clearest water in the world. You can see 145 feet, I think it is, that you can see in that water. Not that I'm getting in it, but that's got to be some cold water, man. That is some cold water. It's like the fifth deepest body of water, I think, in the nation, in the world. Crater Lake. I'm not going in there. No, sir. But I'm telling you, it's a beautiful place. And God has given us all of that to enjoy. I made the statement driving back. You know, we got some beautiful stuff in this state, but nobody gets out and goes and looks at it for the most part. You know why? We're too stinking busy being busy. All right, I'll move on. But listen, Paul warned that disputes and grudges would drive a wedge into the church. I tell you what, I think we're very fortunate in this body. Very fortunate. Not too many disputes, not too many factions, if you will. We are a body that love one another, ministers to one another, helps one another. But there are churches out there that have disputes and grudges, and they drive wedges into the church. And churches can't survive when relationships rub like sandpaper. We need to always work for unity. No matter what, splitting headaches tend to drive the church apart. Work hard for healing and work to mend the fences. Don't. How do I say this? Don't cuddle offenses. You know what I mean? Don't nurture offenses. Don't you know, if somebody offends you, here's what the Word says. Go to that person and straighten it out. Go to them. Well, I can't do that. Well, you can, and you should. You need to. Because if you don't, it's going to become like a disease in the church. Work hard for healing. Work hard to mend offenses. If somebody steps on your toes, and before you give in to the impulse to stomp back, ask yourself this question. This is a tough question. This isn't a fly-by-night kind of question. This isn't a question you just look at on the screen, read it, go, whatever. This is a question that you and I need to stop for a moment and think about. Am I, you, me, we, am I worthy of the gospel? That's a tough question. Am I worthy of the gospel? The second part of this verse says this, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. News got around and Paul kept tabs on the churches. Am I worthy of the gospel? What am I doing to further the gospel? What are we doing to promote the Lord? How do I know that Paul kept tabs? Well, look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. This is what Paul wrote. If you go to our website at harvestca.com, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. How many times have you ever heard me say a church alive is worth a drive? And it's true. I thank my God through Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. I hope faith is being reported all over the world. When that building gets established out there, you know what? It's going to be because of faith, and it's going to get out. Look at this one. To the church in Corinth, he wrote this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. It got back to Paul. There was a problem in Corinth. Corinth was a seaport town. Corinth was a very profitable, very prosperous place. It was a seaport town. It was a business hub, and there was all kinds of depravity and unrighteousness that happened in Corinth. Paul had established a church there, and Paul is now finding out that there's immorality among you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at what he said to the church in Galatia. In chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul heard that you are so quickly deserting that one who called you by the grace of Christ. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. He's talking to the church, not to sinners. He's talking to the church in all of these. Paul is aghast, really, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And the reason why was because evidently some people were throwing you into confusion. False teachers. We talked about that. What does the Bible say about confusion? Confusion is of the devil. If you're confused about something, you're not confused about Christ. You're confused by the devil. Look at what he wrote to Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonia. Paul recorded this in verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. So whether it's by letter or by personal contact through key people like Timothy and Silas and Epaphroditus and Luke, Paul knew what was happening in the churches. We have the internet today. I mean, just that quick, and we can find things out. We don't by nature consider suffering a privilege. Amen. Preach on, brother. We don't necessarily consider suffering a privilege. And when we suffer for the sake of the Lord, if we faithfully represent Christ, our message and our example will affect us and others for good. Our lives ought to be impacting this world for the good. Amen? Suffering has these additional benefits, and I'm going to wrap it up with these. Suffering takes our eyes off of earthly comforts. It takes our eyes off of earthly comforts. Well, what else? It weeds out... Ooh, this ain't even any fun. It weeds out superficial believers. I mean, when you have to... When by faith you have to lean on the Lord and nothing else, or go back to the ways of old, the way you've always done it, it weeds out superficial believers. Number three, it strengthens the faith of those who endure. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to end. But I know one thing. I'm going to take one more step. Well, that one worked out. I better take another one. And one step at a time, step by step, we walk it out by faith and we'll endure. Number four, it serves as an example. Remember, we're talking about suffering. It serves as an example to others who might follow us. Listen, you went through a hardship and made it. I can go through my hardship and make it. Amen? So when we suffer for our faith, it doesn't necessarily mean that we've done something wrong. The fact is, it may achieve the opposite effect by verifying that we have been faithful. Did I say that right? Did you hear that right? You did. Suffering for the faith doesn't mean we've done something wrong necessarily. The reality is, it might mean that we achieve the opposite effect by verifying that we've been faithful. So use suffering to build your character. I'm not saying go out and find some way to suffer, but I'm saying when trials and tribulations come your way, when hardships come your way, don't buckle under the pressure and the weight of it all. Stand up, be who God's created you to be, and let it shape and build your character. Don't resent it or let it tear you down. Let it build you up. When trials come, when opposition comes, when suffering comes, reminds me of the old farmer that had a donkey. Fell in a well. The donkey was stuck, couldn't get out. Farmer had no way to lift him out. Didn't know what to do. And he said, well, I guess I'll just bury the donkey right there in the well. So he began shoveling dirt in on top of the donkey. And the dirt would get on the donkey, and the donkey would shake the dirt off and step up on the dirt that was in there. And every time he shoveled dirt in there, the donkey just shook it off and stepped up on the dirt. And before long, the donkey just walked out. How does that relate? Well, when suffering comes and trials come, shake it off, let it run off your back, and step up on it and use it as a stepping stone instead of letting it bury you. Amen? Well, I'm out of time. It's been good. I hope you learned something tonight. I hope you come back on Sunday. We've had some great services. The last few Sundays have been fantastic. I just can't wait to see what happens this Sunday. Amen? Father, thanks for this day and for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those times that come our way that we might consider as suffering, but Lord, you really allowed them to come our way to build our character. Now God, help us to pass the test. Help us to have our character match our conduct. And Father, I thank you for that. Help us to be like you, like-minded Christians that don't allow conflict to come in and disrupt us to the point of despair, but that we use it to build ourselves more and more like you. And Father, I thank you. Lord, be with the ladies tomorrow for their Bible study. Be with the men on Friday. Lord, and I just pray that you would be glorified in everything that we say and do in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining tonight by way of the internet. We'll see you on Sunday.